They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But I guarantee you, they're most of them more dedicated to earning a temporal crown than Christians are to earning an eternal crown. Man, the discipline from childhood to adulthood required to achieve that level of success. Well, if we could match that in our churches, if we could be as dedicated to spiritual things as they are to physical things and temporal things, there's a lesson in that, but not tonight. Galatians 5, verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, this is what He ought to produce in our lives, desires to produce in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Then everything's not going to be easy, is it? Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, you belong to Jesus Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So like that passage in Romans 7, we're almost ridiculed by the Holy Spirit for devoting so much service to something that's dead. Flesh is dead. Crucified. Lust of the flesh. Crucified. And yet they sure do demand a lot of attention, don't they? Talk about zombies and living dead and corpses walking around. They make all these movies about it. You don't have to go to the movies to see it. Just look in the mirror. There's the living dead looking back at you, man. The old man's crucified, but he sure exercises a great deal of influence upon our lives. I want to talk tonight about this matter of meekness. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So there's meekness produced by the Holy Spirit, and that meekness becomes a spirit of meekness. Strange word. It sure doesn't mean to be a pushover. It doesn't mean to be some sort of wimpy, pansy sort of individual. No offense to anyone that, well, leaning that way. We were preaching on the street one day, and these two fellows stopped the red light, and the guy said, "Hey, preacher, watch this." And these two fellows just gave each other a great big kiss. And he said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "If that's the best you can do, I guess you're stuck with it." "Yeah, I'm going to take my Bible and go home because that guy did that, you know." And they'll come up to us and say, well, what do you think? You know, you think we're going to hell because we're homosexuals? And we just tell them, said, "You were a sinner long before you started doing that stuff. That's the least of your problems." And people say, "Well, we're born this way." Everybody's born this way. We're all born in Adam. You may not have had tendency to that sin, but you got tendency to some sin. And that's no excuse to say you were born doing something. Most babies I know are born being selfish. That's sin. You don't think it's a sin? When you're 15, wake mom up at 3 in the morning, demand food. I mean, when did it become a sin? Anyway, meekness. It's curious if you look it up, the words in all the Romance languages, M-Y-K was a word back there in the day, meek. And it means flowing water, which didn't make any sense to me until I got studying meekness in the Bible. And the only way I could figure it out was to go out to a place where there was flowing water. Went out to a river. And I began to pick up little rocks and stones and throw them at that river. I mean, as hard as I could, I tried to hurt that river. And no sooner did that rock disappear beneath the surface, there were a few little ripples. And when you look back, the river was flowing as though that rock had never hit it. That rock I threw at that river didn't alter its course. It didn't change its pace. It didn't give that river a different determination or purpose. It just kept right on flowing like it never even felt that rock hit it. It just went right on moving like I had never offended it, like I had never struck that thing in any way. Then I had to go back to the Bible and read those passages again about meekness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is you not only keep going as we talked about last night, but you keep going as though you had never been injured. You keep going as though no offense was ever rendered to you, your church, your family. You not only take it, but you take it unaltered. You take it unchanged. You take it without your course being diverted. You take it without your intent and purpose being changed in any way whatsoever. That's a pretty high calling. But just as I believe that I am incapable of living a life of love without the Holy Spirit, but I can live a life of love empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as it's impossible to have a peace in a world like this without the Holy Spirit, but quite possible to have the peace of God ruling in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, I would say to you it's impossible to live in a world of hurts and slights and offenses and live meekly without the Holy Spirit. But it is evident from both Old and New Testament that men can live unchanged by offenses through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now let's just look at a couple of verses in anticipation, and then we'll pray together. Get James chapter number 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. James 3 and Ephesians 4. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. So we can read James and Ephesians in the same sermon, and there's no controversy. James chapter 3 and verse number 2. Let's just start at verse 1. My brethren. Verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You're in a room tonight full of people who are not perfect, which means sooner or later everyone here is going to offend you. And guess what? They just took that verse as meaning you, the same way you took that verse as meaning them. They're not just going to offend you, you're going to offend them. Can't be another way. Verse number 5. Even so, the tongue, do you have one? You got one? All right. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. Not was before you got saved. It is. Right now you read that verse, that little thing in your mouth, it's a fire. That's why God put all that saliva and water in there. Try to constantly put that fire out. It's always on fire. And he says, the tongue is fire, a world of iniquity. He's not talking about the internet. He's not talking about Disney. He's not talking about Hollywood. There's a world of iniquity behind your teeth. That's what he said. Boy, this world's a bad place. Guess what else is a bad place? Your mouth. How's that? Make you want to throw the book in the tribulation. Lock it up where it can't hurt you. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. You're not talking about lost people's tongues. You're talking about church people's tongues. You're going to burn somebody with your mouth. And somebody's going to burn you with their mouth. In church among the brethren. James isn't writing to the Roman Senate. He's not writing to the heathen in Central Asia. He's writing to the brethren. And he said, hey, brethren, guess what? You got a sin problem behind your lips. When you get talking, you set things on fire. That's what he said. All right. So he says, verse number 6, tongue is fire, world of iniquity. So is tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature. You're a good Christian till they said that. and then your natural man comes out. You were doing okay till they said that about your kids, and then the natural man came out. You all right until the preacher said A when he should have said B, and he tried to fix it with C when he should have fixed it with D, and now the natural man's on display. Come on, let's just be honest about it. You can be as spiritual as you can be for 4 hours in here on a Sunday morning, and that tongue will get going in the car on the way home like you've never been here. It's true, it's what it says. It's set on fire, course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. God Lord just said, closest, if you're saved, the closest you'll ever get to hell is conversation. Think of all the things you say in the course of a week that won't be said in heaven. Come on, people say, well, you know, bless God, I'm saved, I don't sin anymore. Really? No gossip, no exaggeration, no complaining, no fault finding, no bragging. Come on. What you mean is your hands are under control, your feet are under control, your eyes pretty much, your ears so-so, but that tongue, come on, you don't have that tongue under control. Nobody's got that tongue under control. That's what he said. This is not the sermons yet. This is just a little introduction. Verse 7. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. They must have had SeaWorld back in Paul's day. But the tongue. Look what he said. You can tame a spinning cobra easier than you can tame your tongue. You could make a lion sit on a chair and stand up on his back legs in a circus quicker than you could stop gossiping, tail-bearing, griping, complaining, bragging. That's what he said. You could teach a killer whale to do a backflip for a sardine quicker than you could control your tongue. Isn't that amazing? That's insulting. But it's true. Look, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now let me ask you something. If everybody on this side, no, I'm asking you people over here. Section A, Section B, and those in the skyboxes. Right over here. If everybody on this side of the room has a tongue like that, how are you going to fellowship with them every time the church doors are open and not get offended? It's going to happen. See all those people over there? Their tongues are worse than serpents. They can't tame them. They can't control them. Of course one of them said something that hurt your feelings. They couldn't control themselves. Now, how are you going to stay in church? How are you going to stay married? How are you going to stay friends? When all of us have behind a double guard. Come on, he gave you one guard for the ears. These big old things sticking out here. He gave you one guard for the eyes. He gave you two for that tongue. He put lips there and he put teeth there. Double lock on that gate. Why? That thing's dangerous, man. That thing will hurt you. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get to the sermon in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. This is not preaching. This is the overpriced appetizer before the meal. Ephesians 4, verse number 31. Now, here's present truth for the one body. He's writing to save people in the body of Christ. A little controversy about that. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from the unsaved people downtown. He said, put away from you with all malice. You know what that means? Saved people in Christ have occasional run-ins with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, which leads to malice. They said that, I'm going to get even. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's writing to the church. He gives them three chapters on being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then he says, now, in the meantime, you got to forgive him. And you got to forgive her. And all of you have to forgive all of them continually. You know why? Because we're always doing something we shouldn't have done, something we won't do in heaven. So you know what you need? Meekness. You've got to let the Holy Spirit so govern your life that when kids stand there and throw rocks at you and skip rocks across your surface, you just keep flowing and keep flowing and keep flowing and keep flowing, and you don't stop and say, that's it, I'm done being a river. What's going to happen? Go knock on doors Saturday. If this area, and I'm sure it is, anything like Florida, you won't be out there 30 minutes. You'll meet somebody used to be in church until somebody in church said that or did that. And so you quit Jesus Christ, you quit God, you quit the Bible, you quit the souls of men, you quit the greatest battle that's ever been waged on the face of this earth, you quit eternity because somebody said something? Of course they did. So did you. Everybody does. All right, we better pray. Father in heaven, help me tonight to learn one more time this Bible lesson about taking wrong in the right way, about not allowing the failures of others to make me a failure. Please, Father, show us these truths and help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. The Bible says of all the men that ever lived, none mastered meekness like Moses. And he's a tough guy. I don't know how he made that crowd drink that gold calf powdered protein shake, but he made them drink it. Wouldn't you think 1.5 million men could have stood up to one man and said, you're not making us drink that, but they couldn't. He's a tough guy. Pharaoh couldn't withstand him, but he was meek. He wasn't a baby. He wasn't a wimp, but he was meek. And watch this thing. Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 1, and Miriam, that's his sister, and Aaron, that's his brother, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. You say, well, don't you think? And so God knew you were going to raise some objections to that, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I'm going to tell you something. If your brother and sister are bad-mouthing your wife behind your back, that ain't going to go well. It's bad enough for Egyptians to be out to get you. It's bad enough for Egypt-loving Israelites to be out to get you. But when your brother and sister are out to get you, and when you find out your brother and sister are out to get you because of the woman you've taken to be your wife, that hurts. That's a low blow on anybody's scorecard. That hurts. And the Bible says in verse number 2, they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now they're undermining his ministry. Now they're chopping away at the foundations of God's call upon his life and of his leadership among the nation of Israel. That's pretty tough. And the Lord heard it. Parentheses. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. I'd like to know what that sounded like, wouldn't you? Now we got people in our church, they've heard that voice. Or they say they have, but then they do things that voice wouldn't have told them to do. So whatever voice they hear, I'm scared of that voice. But somehow they heard that voice. Aaron heard it, Miriam heard it, Moses heard it, and it's unmistakable. Out they went. And verse number 5 says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. Well, that might be a clue right there. Like somebody tells you, the Lord spoke to me. Say, yeah, what'd that pillar look like? What do you mean? And stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words.
No. Hear now my words.
That's how it is on the kids' tapes. Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses, not so, who is faithful in all mine house. That's God's way of saying, you guys aren't. Mr. Golden Calf. Anything come out of the fire lately, Aaron? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. That only happened once. Because a lot of women have tried to undermine my ministry, and none of them ever got leprosy. Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron, this is the guy that was bad-mouthing Moses about his wife. This is the guy who was trying to undermine Moses' ministry and leadership. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. You ready? Verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. She didn't say, Moses, I'm sorry. She didn't say, Moses, forgive me. She didn't say, Moses, I was right out of line. She didn't say, Moses, I'll never do it again. She didn't say a word to him. But all the garbage she had thrown at him regarding his wife and all the damage she'd been trying to do out among that congregation to cut his ministry out from underneath him, he just kept right on flowing and right on flowing and right on flowing. And when he looked on Miriam and saw her leprous and saw that she had a need, and when he saw the fear and despair in the face of Aaron, you know what he did? He got on his face and went to God and said, God, I pray for my sister. I pray that you'd heal her, Lord. God, touch her body and make her well. Don't leave this on her. You know what Moses was doing? I'm sure of it, for his sister before she went after him, praying for her. You know what he was doing for his brother before he took a swing at him, praying for him. You know what he was doing after all that came to light? Praying for him. Their sin did not change him. Their mistreatment, their burning fiery tongues did not rob him of his close and confident walk with the Lord. And when she needed praying for, he prayed for her. No malice in his heart. No, good, you got what you had coming. You know what that is? That's meekness. Do you have it? You have the Holy Spirit. He wants to produce that in your life and mine. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. King David. You can say he's reaping what he sowed, but nobody knew that but God and Nathan the prophet and David and Bathsheba. Only four people in the world knew David was reaping what he sowed and paying a price. Now he's being driven out of the city. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, now, young fellows, listen, you're in, some of you in Bible Institute, some of you getting ready to go to the mission field or the ministry. Let me tell you something about the Bible. Nobody knows how to pronounce these names. So if you just say them confidently, everybody will say, oh, that's how you pronounce that. Don't hesitate, just say it. If it's wrong, nobody will know. When King David, old Alexander Scorby, you know, he made those tapes reading the Bible. I bet he'd turn that off at night and he'd sit at the table and laugh with his wife saying, you know, somebody, they're going to be people for 50 years pronounce that city just like that because I did. said, wasn't that how you say it?
I don't know.
Or he'd say,
I know not. Honey, pass the bread.
It must have been weird eating with that guy. Anyway, when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. Now, it's one thing to be having a bad day. It's another thing to have somebody come out and start cussing at you on the worst day of your life. He's lost the throne. He's lost the palace. He's being driven into the wilderness, fleeing for his life. Men are abusing his family back behind him, and nothing he can do about it. And here comes this man out to curse him. Verse 6, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Here's the guy that slew Goliath. Here's the man that slew his 10,000s, and this pipsqueak is running along just out of reach, throwing rocks and hurling curses and making fun. You know what the nature of that warrior could have done to that little punk? You know what in the flesh David could have rendered in reply? The Bible says in verse number 8, Shimei is cursed. He says, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul. He could have killed Saul many times and never did. That little fiery tongue of Shimei is hurling false accusations at David in the ears of his friends and those that have followed him, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because thou art a bloody man. That hurts. That hurts. You know, the insults you can take on a good day are pretty hard to take on a bad day. The ridicule and the little stabs and little pricks in your heart. When things are going well, you hardly notice them, but on the worst day of your life. And this isn't from some equal. This is from some low life like Shimei. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? You ever been around a dead dog? A little kind of stinky, kind of gross. About 2 days in the Florida sun, it's a sight you don't want to behold. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Well, who wouldn't respond like that? And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. David said, I guess I got some growing up to do. Or maybe I got some reaping to do. Maybe I've just been a little too proud, need to be humbled. Quite honestly, fellas, I have no idea what God's doing today. But I'm going to leave that man alone. I'm going to keep on going down this path that God has set before me. Verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. The king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Off the throne, out of the city, sons, betrayal, Shimei cursing and throwing rocks, and there, in that place, God brought refreshing to a man who said, I'm just going to keep going on this course that God has put before me, and Absalom's misdeeds, and Shimei's misdeeds, and my own misdeeds are not going to turn me aside. I'm going to take whatever comes my way and keep going for God. You know what really convicts my heart when I read about Moses and David and these great examples of meekness? They're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit as you and I are. They've got no Holy Bible to read and study like we do. They just believe in a God out there somewhere who speaks to them every once in a while. And with just that, they denied their flesh. They crucified what they were by nature. Moses could have taken out Aaron and Miriam with no problem whatsoever, and David and his mighty men could have left nothing of Shimei. David said, "I'll take it. I probably got it coming, and then some." Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How about the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 1, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He said, that's how I'm appealing to you. That's how I'm coming to you. In the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Look at chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse number 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Now, anybody say that? But wait. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, the first half of that verse, I got it. I'll start my ministry. I'll start my work for the Lord. I'll start my service for others. And praise God, hallelujah. I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. What if I get nothing from you in return? Will I still gladly spend and be spent? What if I love you and you don't love me back? What if I give you time and you don't give me time in return? What if I sacrifice for you and you give nothing for me back? He said, though it's not an even exchange, I'll still gladly spend and be spent for you. Though I try harder to win your love and you just drift farther away, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. Though it costs me tears and sleep and maybe everything in this world, to try and bring you to Christ or help you into a deeper walk with Jesus Christ, and all I get in return is seeing your tires squeal as you peel out of that parking lot and then watch you fight against me as hard as you once fought with me. Will I gladly spend and be spent for you? That's the Apostle Paul walking in the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. Well, I used to, but then they. Well, I once did, but then he. Well, it was going fine, but after she. You don't believe the Bible? He told you that was going to happen. Come on, you haven't read the New Testament? What do you think all those things about unfaithful this and disloyal that and falling apart over here and drifting away over there? What do you think that was about everybody but the people you knew? Paul said, I've given you everything I've got to give. And some of you gave me nothing in return but a hard time. And I'm going to get up tomorrow and serve you again like it's the first day I ever met you. You haven't hurt me. You haven't stopped me. This river is going to keep flowing. You can throw all the rocks you want. This river is going to keep flowing. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Brother James, honestly, sometimes I just don't feel like I've got anything more to give. You don't. The Holy Spirit does. You're used up, but God's not. His unsearchable riches have not been exhausted in your latest trial. Galatians 4, verse number 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul goes to Galatia, he wins people to the Lord, he starts a church, he teaches these people the Bible, and as soon as his back is turned, you know what they're doing? They're reverting right back to all the things they got saved out of and all the things he taught them not to do. And he's probably tempted to sit home in his tent and say, what's the use? What's the point? What am I going to do? Go to another town, get my brains beat out again, spend 6 months in another prison, get another shipwreck, get bit by another snake. For what? Verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years and Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and opening day. I can't get you excited about Jesus, but you're excited about trick-or-treating. I can't get your children thrilled about the Bible, but they're thrilled about Harry Pothead and all that. He said, man, you guys are wearing me out. Unless you know why you need to be in church with a pastor you don't agree with, and a pastor that's more fanatical than you want to be, and a pastor that goes farther than you ever intend to go, because he's the only thing keeping you from being exactly what you were before you got here. Not me. We love God. We believe the Bible. Yeah, we'll check in on you a year after you get out from under this kind of preaching. You'll go right back. Because listen, everybody wants to fit in with their crowd. And when this quits being your crowd, you're going to find a different crowd. And you're going to try. You're not going to be this in that crowd. Just telling you. Listen, if we're this close to the flesh at all times, with this kind of preaching, this kind of singing, this kind of peer pressure, what are you going to be without it? You show me one person whose spiritual life improved when they got out from under Bible preaching. We used to have tape ministry. I still call it tape ministry. Now it's a CD, MP3. Pretty soon you just get everything we've ever preached, and they'll just implant it in your forehead, and it'll just play right into your brain. I got all these people in our church, so what are you guys doing playing on computer games while I'm preaching? No, we're going to my Bible. I still got a Bible, you know. I still got a concordance. Imagine how big it would be if the letters were large enough to actually read. Anyway, I was going somewhere with that. Oh, Santa Claus and all that. I don't like Santa Claus. I think he's a lie. Sorry. But it's August. You can kind of get away with that in August. One year, the folks all came up for Sunday service right before Christmas, and laying on the roof of the church building was a Santa Claus with an arrow in his back. One year, he's laying in the bushes in the front lawn. One year, I had a Santa Claus mask and two hands and 2 feet. In a mound in the flower bed right outside the church door. with a stake through his heart. I don't know why our church isn't any bigger than this. I just don't like Santa Claus. Well, what I don't like about him is how church people, Christian people, get their kids more excited about him than they are Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I was going to do that whole Christmas thing, and boy, the ice is real thin where I'm standing right now. If I was going to do all that, listen, if I'm going to work all year and then spend my money to buy my kids something, they're not going to send a thank you letter to somebody that doesn't exist. They're going to get in my lap and put their arms around my neck and say, thank you, Daddy. Santa, forget Santa Claus, man. I paid for that. Unbelievable, man. Guy works one day a year and you think he's... I know who he voted for. Where were we? Oh, verse 10. He said, you know, I did all this for you, and as soon as I'm gone, you start trying to turn your church into some Jewish Old Testament, Messianic, Christ, Moses, law, grace kind of thing. Verse 11, I'm afraid of you. Look what he said. The Apostle Paul said, you Christians scare me. You save people. I just know if I get around you, you're going to break my heart. I just know if I give you a chance, my wife's going to spend another night crying. That's what he said. He said, I'm afraid of you. Lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Come on, brother, sister, whether it's your family, whether it's a class you're teaching, whether it's a mission post that you held, whether it's a street corner ministry. Don't tell me you haven't thought what a waste of time this is. Apostle Paul said that. Holy Spirit wrote down the Bible. So you know you weren't the first person ever to walk this road. I'm afraid I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Really? What were you just talking about? So let me help you with something. Up the road here right now, there's some big giant men with shirts on with numbers on them, little tight breeches. And they're wrestling each other to the ground. In some contexts, that's really creepy. Football, it's somehow, you know, anyway. And a guy will, you know, he'll break his hand. Man, that hurts. And I'll wrap it up, and he'll go back out there. And he'll rip a big hunk out of his leg, and I said, man, that hurts. And they'll sew it up, and he'll go back out there. But every now and then, the guy will just have his brains will come out his ear. And they got to carry him off on a cart, and then they'll put him on the injured list. You know what that means? I can't go on. Everybody on the team is hurt. But they only go on the injured list when they can't go on. You know what Paul said? You hurt my heart. You hurt my thoughts. You hurt my spirit. But I'm not injured. Amen. I'm not injured. You are not putting me on that list of people that will not play this Sunday. I'm going to be in the game. I hurt from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I hurt round the clock, but I'm not injured. Amen. I'm not injured. I'm going to be there. Next prayer meeting, I'm going to be there. Next street meeting, I'm going to be there. Next time there's something to sign up for, I'm signing up. Next time there's an opportunity, I'm going to show up. Next time there's a church service, I'm going to be right there with my songbook in my hand. Yes, I'm hurt. But you're not knocking me out of this game. I want to play. You know what he did? He just kept going. He just kept going. He just kept going. You know those carnal people at Corinth that Paul wrote to? They were his brothers and sisters in Christ. Many of them he'd won to the Lord. He just kept going. He just kept going. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He said, follow me. Matthew 11, Matthew 21. Matthew 11, Matthew 21. Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Your work of faith, your labor of love, bear you one another's burdens. You're not going to be in this service of Jesus Christ and not become pressed down by your labor and wearied by the heavy burdens laid upon you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know what I do on average day? I get up in the morning and the phone starts ringing. And all over this country and from mission fields all over the world, one man after another calls and says, brother, we got this problem. Brother, we got this thing going on. Brother, I don't know how to handle this situation. I'm telling you, from morning to night, it's problem, 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 trouble, trouble, trouble. And I always say the same thing to these guys, we'll get off the phone. Praise the Lord. No, it's not what I say. Keep on going, brother. It's not what I say. I say, could you ever call me one time when things are going good? Because they don't. I'm like, it's like being a police officer. Nobody calls the cops and says, come over quick, we bake the pie. Nobody ever calls a doctor. I need to make an appointment. Why? I got $150 to blow and just want to chat with you. So I spend all day long doing that. By the end of the day, you just think, these are the best people in the world. These are saved people, ministering to saved people. We've all got the Holy Spirit. And if Christians and churches are this messed up, you think I'm going to quit this and go out into a world that doesn't have God and doesn't have Jesus, doesn't have the Holy Spirit? How bad has that got to be? Oh, church is messed up. I'm leaving the church. For what? This is a high water mark in this old world. But look what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what the Lord said? He didn't say, come unto me and I'll take your labor away. Come unto me, I'll take your burden away. Come unto me and I'll take the yoke off your neck. He said, come unto me and I'll show you how to keep going and keep enjoying it. How about that? You see, here's what's going to happen. You are going to get your mind so occupied with them that it's not going to be occupied with Jesus. And then you're done for. And if you get your heart and mind occupied with them, it's not occupied with Jesus, and then you're done for. And Jesus said, I want you with all that that's going on and all of that that's going on and all the other thing that's going on, I want you to keep coming to me because I'm not stopping. You getting this yoke? We're going on. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Verse number 5. Verse 8. Very great multitudes spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! One week later, that same crowd in that same city, on those same streets, will be yelling, Crucify him! Crucify him. Crucify him. Same people. He gave sight to their blind. He opened the ears of their deaf. He enabled their crippled to walk. He cleansed their lepers. He raised their dead. He fed their hungry. He delivered their poor. And they're going to yell, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. Same people. Verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He came to that city, they cried, Hosanna. A week later, they're crying, crucify Him. And you know why He went to that cross and shed His blood and died for every one of those ingrates? Because He's meek. They didn't change His heart. Isn't that incredible? Well, you know, they were all crying, Hosanna. I really thought it was where God put me. I really thought it was in the center of God's will. But then, you know, they started yelling, crucify Him. And I just, it was clear that God didn't want me there. Really? He was right where God wanted Him. And He kept right on going to that cross. And He endured the blows and the spittings of sinners. He endured the scourging and the shame and the pain. And He hung upon that cross. And He looked out on that crowd that had forsaken Him and abandoned Him and cursed Him, that owed Him so much and gave Him nothing in return. But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And He took their sins in His body on that cross. And He loved them on that cross as much as He loved them when He rode into that city. When they took off their coats and threw them in the way that He could ride on them, and when they ripped off His coat and gambled for it, He loved them just the same. Because the King sitting on that colt is meek. You know what He said? If you'll put My yoke on you, I can keep you going. If you'll take My yoke on you, I can get you through this. Young man, your new bride, she's the greatest thing in the world. You'll not stay married if you're not me. Young lady, He's so wonderful. That's why you married Him. But now you're going to get to the point. You better be me. New Christian, I wish we were what you think we are. I wish that the songs you hear us sing and the testimonies you hear us give and the way we respond to the preaching of the Word, I wish we were like that all the time, but you're going to see some things before long. You're going to say, I didn't think Christians did those kind of things. And you're going to hear some things. And you're going to say, well, I thought they loved each other. I didn't know she was and he was. And they... You better be meek. And so I want you to just, in your mind, just picture yourself standing there, picking up a rock, throwing it at that river. I want you to watch those ripples. I want you to watch how fast that river sweeps them away. Just keeps on going. Keeps on going. Just keeps on going. Fruit of the Spirit is meek. Don't let offenses stop. Don't let disappointment stop. Let the Holy Spirit keep you going for Jesus Christ. And remember, in many things we offend all. You've given out as much as you've taken. Keep on going. Amen. Let's pray. Father,